Open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, very familiar story. I want us to look at it for just a few minutes tonight. We've had a wonderful, wonderful service. And I will tell you what Elizabeth Taylor told her seventh husband. I won't keep you long, okay? But you stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Beautiful, one of the most beautiful stories in the whole Bible. Begin with verse 15. Now, three of the mighty captains, these are David's captains, and he had 30 mighty men, and here's three of the captains went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hole, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." And the three brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew the water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. But David would not drink it, but poured it out unto the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful story in the Old Testament, in your book, the Bible. And I pray tonight, as we think about these three men and their dedication to their master, that you would help each of us to realize that we have a much greater master, and that we would be totally dedicated to him. Lord, I'd sure love to be a blessing to your people tonight. But the only way I could do that would be that you'd bless me, and I pray that you will. Anoint my mind that I can think right. Anoint my lips that I can speak right. And anoint the hearts and the will of the people that are sitting here tonight. And may we not just be hearers of the Word of God, but may we be doers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. David was a great leader. He had a great love for his people. He fought with them. He did not just send them out to battle, but he fought with him. And in all of their activities, he had the good of the people at his heart. The people knew David. They willingly followed him. Even as a young man, he gained the love and the respect of the people of Israel. And with that in mind, I want us to think about some of the wonderful truths about this beautiful story in this chapter. Number one, I want you to think about and look at his followers. Look at the followers of David. Number one, think about this fact. They listened to David. David was their master. They loved David. He was a great leader. They knew that what he would say to them would be good, and so they listened to them. Listen to the exhortation of the psalmist when he said, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Listen to the first part of that verse. Be still and know that I am God. Wouldn't it not be wonderful? Even as those men were close to David and they were listening to him, that you and I would stay so close to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that whatever he says to us, we'd be willing to do it. They listened to their master. We need to take time every day to listen to our master. In fact, all through the day, we ought to be listening to him. Not only did they listen to him, but they sacrificed something for him. Number one, they sacrificed their time. They were resting in the cave of Adullam. They'd been fighting the Philistine. No doubt they were tired. And they could have well just said, "Okay, David, I wish you had some water too," but they didn't do that. They risked something. They risked their time. They risked their comfort. But then again, they risked their own personal desires. They sacrificed their own personal desires. In other words, rather than thinking about themselves, they were thinking about their master. They sacrificed their time. They sacrificed their comfort. They sacrificed their personal desires. You know, if we're not very careful, we'll let what we want to do get in the way of what God wants us to do. Then notice, not only did they sacrifice something, but they risked something. We sang the song sometimes, it pays to serve Jesus, it pays every day, it pays every step of the way. And that's a wonderful song, and it does. But in reality, when we study the Bible and when we study Christian history, we can also say it costs to serve Jesus. It costs every day. But by the way, it's worth everything that it will ever cost. Amen. They risk something. They risk the criticism of the other people. They risk the misunderstanding of other people. And you can just imagine what some of the other leaders might have said. Wow, looky there. They're trying to please David. They risk criticism. They risk misunderstanding. By the way, they risk their own life. You saw Margaret Stringer and the others being dropped down from that helicopter into those savage headhunters. By the way, if you don't want to give to missions this year, maybe you can go to Iran Jaira and do that, okay? They risk something. Hey, what Jesus has done for us ought to cause us to be able to risk anything that he'd have us to do.
Amen.
I'm reminded of John Patton when he was getting ready to go to the New Hebrides. People had been eaten by cannibals. One man said to him, and he's an elder in the church, the Presbyterian church there, an older man. And he said, John, if you go there, then they're going to eat you. John Patton looked at this elderly man and said, pretty soon you're going to die. And when you die, the worms are going to eat you. And he said, I'd far rather be eaten by people in the will of God than be eaten by worms out of the will of God. Amen. They risk their very life. Now that's David. That's David and his men. Let's look for a minute at our master. Our master, Jesus Christ. The great majority of the people here tonight would readily say, there's been a time in my life when I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. In other words, I have trusted Him as my Savior. I have trusted His shed blood for the redemption of my soul. I'm believing in Him, nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. I'm trusting Him, and then I'm accepting Him as my Lord. He's my master. He's my master. And let's look at our master. Number one, think of the fact our master has a great love for us. David had a love for his men, but nothing like our master has for us. Listen to the word of God, 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. What a love that is. He sent his son. God loved us. And by the way, make it personal tonight. God loved me. Make it personal. God loved you, every one of you, and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. Sent his son to suffer and bleed and die and pay the penalty for sin, the sacrifice that pleased a holy and righteous God. He loved us. Again, the Bible says in Romans 5:6-8, and every soul winner uses this practically every day. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. By the way, somebody said, aren't you glad for that little prefix, U-N? If he would have said he died for the godly, that left all of us out. Amen? But he died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would some die. Yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet sinners, separated from God, enemies of God, but even then, God loved us. What a great love he had. He loved us. But again, he gave up something for us. Just as David's men gave up their comfort and gave up their rest time and gave up their all of the things that they had there, our master gave up something for us. Listen to it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He gave up something. He traded the joys of heaven for the rigor of this old earth. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They did not want him. He gave up heaven, came to this earth, to sinful, wicked men. The Bible says, surely he hath borne our grief. He has carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God put on Jesus all of the bad things that we had ever done or will ever do. He loved us. He gave up something for us. David was a great leader, but he fades into insignificance when we look at our master. Think about him. He is the eternal Son of God. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is a unique Savior. He is the virgin-born Son of God. He is the Prince of Peace, the eternal God, wonderful Counselor, the water of life, the bread of life. He is altogether beautiful, the sinless one, the crucified substitute, the buried one, the gloriously resurrected Son of God. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day he is coming back for us. What a wonderful master we have. Amen. So look at our master. And then let us listen to our master. Just as those three mighty men listened to David. And by the way, David didn't insist that they go. He didn't scream or holler like I do, okay? All he did was just sort of sigh and say, oh, that I could get a drink of water from that well down in Bethlehem. Now, David had drunk from that well before, and it evidently was a good well, and, you know, but wasn't a big thing, just a desire that he had. Now, many commentaries maybe believe that David made a mistake by even asking that or saying that. And he wasn't saying to those men, hey, go down there and give me a drink. No, he was just sort of expressing a desire. And in reality, those leaders thought, his smallest desire is my greatest command. If my master wants something, then whatever he wants, and whatever it costs me, I'm going to get it for him. So let's listen to our master. Listen as he prays. And oh, I love this. Here's the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. Just a couple of things. Listen. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Now wait, he's praying for me. He's praying for you. I mean, we were given to him, okay? We who have been saved by the grace of God, we were given to him. And then he noticed what he said, that they may be one as we are. You know what he's praying for? He said, Lord, give my disciples unity. By the way, I've been a Christian for 67 years. I've been in five or six different churches. Now don't take me wrong. I never got kicked out of any of them, okay? So it's just because I've moved around and so forth. But I don't think I've ever been in a church where there was a greater unity than at Lancaster Baptist Church. I mean, here's our master, and he's praying that you be one, even as I am one. To be one in our beliefs of the great doctrines of the Word of God. And thank God for a church that takes a strong stand on thus saith the Word of God. Be one in the great desire to get the gospel to the entire world. Thank God for a pastor that from the time he started pastoring Lancaster Baptist Church, that he had a great desire for the Antelope Valley and for Los Angeles and so forth, but that he had a great desire to get the gospel to the whole world. And isn't it wonderful? Here we are tonight, united in that great thing, that we're going to do whatever it takes to get the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. So he prayed for unity. Then he prayed for their sanctification. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. In other words, I've got a purpose for them. And I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. But Lord, I am praying that you would keep them from the world. By the way, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen. The thing that amazes me is, so many people who call themselves Christians try as hard as they can to be like the world. That's what we were saved out of. Thank God we have been saved by the grace of God to live for the glory of God. Amen. They prayed for their sanctification. Listen to him. Listen as he ministers to others. Matthew chapter 9. You'll hear it several times probably, but listen to it. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. When Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous, there were probably 250 million people in the whole world. Listen to him today. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Tonight, there are 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth. And Jesus is saying to us, his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What's the answer? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. That's Jesus' only prayer request in the whole Bible. Listen to him as he ministers. If you read all of Matthew chapter 9, you'll find that Jesus healed a paralyzed man. He called Matthew and later had a lunch with him and Matthew's friends. He met a ruler whose daughter was dying and healed that girl. He healed a woman with an issue of blood. He opened blinded eyes. He cast out demons. All of those things he were doing. The Bible says, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Dr. Snyder gave a good definition of compassion this morning. I heard one many years ago that I've always loved. Here it is. Compassion is your hurt in my heart. When you saw those people in the presentation tonight, naked, totally ignorant that there even was a God, knew absolutely nothing about Jesus Christ, how can you help but have compassion on people like that? Could I emphasize tonight, high school students, even junior high students, grade school children, by the way, many of the missionaries have been called when they were very young. Don't waste your life. Look at the multitudes. Going to remind the college students tonight. Don't look at just getting out of here and finding a good position that'll take care of you. I urge you tonight, with Jesus Christ, look upon the multitudes. And all of us should be praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his field. Listen to Jesus. After he had been crucified and buried and resurrected from the grave, time after time after time, he appears to his disciples and listen to what he said to them. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. What did Jesus come for? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In other words, it is just as important that you go as it was that I come. Was it necessary for Jesus to come and suffer and bleed and die on Calvary? It was, in order for mankind to be saved. That had to be done. And listen to the way he phrases that. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In other words, it is as necessary that you go as it was that I came. Listen to him. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Listen to him. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Listen to him. The Apostle Paul, from the time that he got saved till the time they severed his head in a Roman prison, had one great passion, and that one great passion was to make Jesus Christ known to the entire world. By the way, he did a pretty good job, amen. You read the book of Acts, absolutely phenomenal. Paul was hated among many people. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was scourged 5 times. Paul was stoned. He was beaten with rods. He had all kinds of problems and so forth. But he never succumbed to any of those. And we tonight could ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, what kept you going during all of that time? How could you continue when you were being beaten, you were being scourged, and you were stoned, and all of this? How could you keep going? And he'd respond very rapidly tonight. The love of Christ constrains me. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. Think about it. Paul, what keeps you going? All I have to do is just think about what my master did for me. And when I think about what my master did for me, all of those things that I suffered are light affliction. David's men listened. And David just said, oh, that I had a drink of water. And they said, whatever it takes, we're going to get that water for you, David. Wouldn't it be great during this conference? Hundreds, thousands of us would say, dear Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. If it takes me going to a tribe like Margaret Singer went to, if it takes me going to a country that I know very little about, if it takes me leaving my family and maybe never seeing them again or seeing them very seldom and so forth, whatever it takes. Lord, whatever it takes to get those missionaries that are lined up on Sunday morning here at Lancaster Baptist Church to get to the mission field of their calling and get them there, whatever it takes. I mean, after all, when we think about what our master did for us and we listen to his plea for us, and by the way, he didn't just sigh that, he commanded that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I trust tonight, if God speaks to your heart tonight, I trust you'll be obedient to what God says. Let me give you a simple story that happened last week. And I don't think I've ever been so burdened to be sure that I'm preaching exactly what God wants me to preach. Sunday morning, I preached in the Beacon Baptist Church in Jupiter, Florida. And I really wrestled about what to preach. And I knew God was speaking in my heart about one particular message, and yet I just felt like that might not be the right message. And I wrestled with that thing on Saturday night and Sunday morning. And finally, and by the way, every preacher ought to do this. Finally, you say, okay, God, I know this is what you want me to do. I'll do it. Doesn't matter how it goes over. Doesn't matter anything else. I'll do it. So I preached on the subject, If It Die, 12th chapter of John. And after the service, a man left the service, and he said to Brother Blaylock, he said, Pastor, I'm sure glad I came to church this morning. Now, he wasn't a member of Beacon. He came there quite often, but he wasn't a member. And he said, I'm sure glad I came to church today. Because as that man was preaching, that God spoke to my heart about thing after thing after thing that I need to get right with God. And he said, I got some things settled. When that man went to lunch that day, he saw one of the staff members at the same restaurant he was at. And he went over to his table and they talked about the message. And he told about point after point after how God dealt with his heart about what he needed to do. And he got some things right. Monday afternoon, I got a message from Brother Blaylock. And he told me those stories about what the man had said to him, what the man had said to Brother Eisenbach. And then he said, Brother Sis, Monday afternoon, when the FedEx dealer or the FedEx driver took a package to his house, they found him lying in the yard, having been murdered. And Brother Chaplin, I don't think I've ever realized as much the reality of the fact that we are dying men preaching to dying men. Don't leave the building tonight without making the decisions that God wants you to make. Look at the men that served David. And look at David. But let's look at a much greater than David. Let's look at our master. And let's listen to him tonight. Somehow let's blot out all of the things of the world and just listen. Listen. And then do whatever he tells you to do. The advice that Mary gave to the people at the wedding of Cana, the first miracle of Jesus, the greatest advice that I could give to you tonight. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. And by the way, when God speaks to you and you obey him, I'll guarantee you, you will be eternally grateful that you did.